Pastor Ryan. Good morning, beloved. Please find your way to James chapter 1. We are still in chapter 1, thanks to Pastor Rob. Last week he ended up in the Word on the subject of the Word. And the proper response, having examined the Word, is to be a doer of the Word. Once we have heard God speak, verses 19 through 20, and we receive it, verse 21, and we are to obey Him, verses 22 through 25. And so our external behavior should not contradict the internal work of the Holy Spirit of God. James 1, and we left off verse 26 and following. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so basically what we see here and in the next 13 verses is what a doer of works does, one whose hypocrisy knows no bounds. Beloved, here you see the word for religious. You'll find it nowhere else in the New Testament. It describes someone who fears and worships God, but in particular, it refers to the outward rituals alone, rather than what is true in the inward. Much of what James' original readers, the devout Jew recipients, born-again Jewish believers, they were accustomed to. This is what they grew up in. This is what they did. They did their rituals. And the parallels between James and his big brother's teaching are incredible. How did this happen? I want you to find your way to God's gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. God's gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. This is big brother speaking. You might have red letters. They're special. Right? All of the letters are red, really, right? It's the Word, the Logos, the Word who became flesh. And so on this subject of outward religious behavior, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so Jesus was not a big fan of outward religious behavior. Outward rituals cannot substitute for outward righteousness. No commentary needed. All happy with that? Good. Stick your pen here because we're going to come back. Your pen, pencil, lipstick, or mascara. Because we will return. But for now, let's go back to little brother James. And so James says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If one cannot bridle their own tongue, steer it, put a bit in it, like to steer a horse, or maybe in this context, a camel. If no one has control over their own tongue, how can they proclaim that they are walking in the Spirit? Is not self-control the fruit of the Spirit? And thus, this so-called religion of one not being controlled by the Spirit is what? Verse 26, worthless in the ESV. It's in vain in the old King James. It's useless in the new King James. It's zippy poo in Dr. Carson's terms. Nada, nothing. Nada, that was Pastor Rob. Make sure I give him credit for that one. And I like James, not because he's just like Pastor Rob, but you don't have to spend much time with either one of them to find out that they both argue for reality. Do not deceive oneself into thinking that you've got the big super Christian S on your chest if your obedience to God is only superficial. And this is the third time God has pointed out deception such as this in this chapter. We are deceived, verse 16, when we believe a distorted view concerning the character of God. We are deceived, verse 22, when we look intently at the word of God without putting what we have learned into action. We are deceived when we think that God is not aware of our real attitude toward him and his word. Listen, one's self-concocted doctrine of justification, rationalizing unbiblical behavior, is self-deception. And James, just like Big Brother Jesus, is reminding us of this very truth constantly. However, what does please and reflect the heart of God, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And thus, taking care of widows and orphans. And we take that seriously here at Living Hope, beloved. Know that when you give and support Living Hope, you give and support orphans and widows. In the early church, Acts chapter 6, serving the widows, spawned the very first Baptist committee. It was called deacons. The deacon ministry. The deacon meaning servant. Servants of the Lord. And this is why we free you up during the week for the other 6 days, so that you may be servants of the Lord. I think there's a great misconception today of what it is to serve the church, and I believe this is due to a weak understanding of the doctrine of the church and what the church actually is and what the church is not. And again, this is why we free you up for the other 6 days, to visit orphans and widows, might even be some spiritual orphans in your own neighborhood. And so invite them over once a month. And the first time, don't share the gospel. Just let your light shine. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Number one, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And so God is really speaking to our practical service here. To put into practice your Christ-likeness, to be a doer of Christ, to be a doer of the Word, to support what you proclaim by your actions. Number two, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, from verse 27, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Notice it doesn't say isolated from the world. Hello? And so in the world, but not of the world. And that's probably even tougher in today's day and age than it was back then. You get bombarded by all directions of the world today and what it has to offer. This is why there must be a constant renewing of the mind, Romans 12 and verse 2. It has to be continual. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Romans 12, 2. How in the world did the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James end up on the exact same page? OMG! LOL! Parents, listen, this is why it is so important that you get your children doctrinally sound on that solid rock that we were singing about. Because sooner or later, parents, you're going to have to loosen that leash a little bit. You're going to have to loosen that drag and let them run a little bit and see if they're faithful in the little things that you have taught them. If they're not, set the hook. Bring them back. Teach them some more. But you know what? By the time they're a teenager or late teens, if they're not ready to be out in the world and not of the world, just answer me this. What have you been doing? What have you been teaching them? It's time. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciple and he turned them loose. So you got 3 years. If you haven't gotten busy, you got 3 years. Get busy. Amen? Listen, our children are not always going to make perfect choices. They're not going to be 100% right in their decisions like you and I always are. You know, things happen. And we learn from those things. It's when we go back and do the same thing over that, okay, we got issues now. And so prepare them to be in the world, lest you do more harm by isolating them, honestly. Renew their minds. Teach them doctrine. Teach them to think the way God thinks. Put on the mind of Christ, because how the mind thinks, the body does. And thus, you'll have a supernatural born-again doer of the Word. A supernatural. and they won't delude themselves, and they won't delude those who are watching them, because there will be plenty on the sidelines. All happy with that? Good. Now, beloved, my brothers, chapter 2, verse 1, show no partiality. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so, no real need to reconstruct what was happening in the church here. Little brother wastes no time in transitions, getting right to the point. Show no partiality, period. Hold your place here, and let's see what Big Brother has to say about this very issue. Go back to God's gospel according to Matthew. Only catch chapter 7 this time. Still in the Sermon on the Mount. Little brother James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. And so really, the command here is against judgmental favoritism. Big brother Jesus said, look at verses 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. And so the command here, to judge not, period. End of statement. Now look back at little brother James. Verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? And so here, little brother gives the illustration of removing one's own partiality so that they can judge or instruct another. Now flip over to Big Brother, chapter 7 of Matthew, and look at verse 3. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so here, Big Brother gives the illustration of removing one's own fault before you can help someone else deal with theirs. Now turn back to little brother James. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And so little brother points out that there are those that God has chosen that are poor. And he has chosen the poor who have absolutely nothing but to be rich in faith, while those who have worldly riches, you know, think they have it all and need nothing concerning the gospel or nothing from God. They pursue even more monetary gain by dragging the poor into court. And Big Brother said, Matthew 7 and verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Sounds a little harsh. But the truth of the matter is, when your witness becomes a mockery, and hopefully you haven't provoked that mockery, there may come a time when you need to shake the dust off your sandals and move on. And that's that. However, concerning partiality, little brother, who in reality is big brother speaking, right? You are with me on that, right? Okay. It is big brother. The whole time. He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal love according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And you know what? In our day, partiality comes, sometimes it manifests itself in many different ways. Can be in economic levels, can be race, religion, preferences, political views, educational backgrounds, simply just personal opinions. I can tell you there's presuppositions of people who think of what goes on here every Sunday morning. But, you know, the application this morning would have to be to ask yourself, do I do that? And I mean, seriously, if so, verse 9, you're committing sin. Confess. Repent. And my counsel would be, stop it. Don't do that anymore. You have everything you need to overcome this. This passage really is calling us to consistent love. Across the board, love, no matter what. Don't delude yourself into thinking that the context here is for ushers only in the church. It's not that at all. We're to show equal, unconditional love, no matter the financial or social status. Agape love expects nothing in return. I can't help but think about our Lord when he encountered the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus could have been all things to all people. He could have had something for everyone at that point. And if he only lightened up just a little bit and wasn't so dogmatic, he probably could have built a real nice synagogue with that guy's money. Amen. But you know what? Jesus didn't want the money. He wanted the heart. Well, I'm so glad Jesus don't want money. For whoever keeps the whole law, verse 10, but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12. So speak and act as though who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, beloved, our obedience to God's word cannot be on a selective basis. We can't say, well, you know what, I'm just not there yet. I'm just not quite that spiritual yet. Because know this, if the conviction has arrived, then you are ready. You're there. God will not give you more than you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so while we have been redeemed from the law, thank you, Jesus, Galatians 3:13, we are morally bound to the moral law, or at least 9 out of 10. Amen? Jesus affirmed 9 out of 10. As the law really is an expression of God's will for us, our sanctification. It's the measuring rod. How are we doing, folks? And so when we cross the line, we step outside of the boundaries that God has in place for us, for his beloved, verse 10, the verdict is guilty, guilty of all. We sometimes like to classify sins, you know. Well, that's a major sin there. Well, that's just a minor sin right there. However, to a holy God, sin is sin. And it must be dealt with. The law of liberty, verse 12, is the law of God that liberates us now. Same as the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. In contrast with the Mosaic law. And so, as free as we are under the law of Christ, we need to remember that he will still judge us. And that'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so, verse 12, we need to speak and act accordingly. In the context here this morning, without prejudice towards others. We need to speak and act without prejudice towards others and to be merciful in all our speech and action. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. However, those otherwise, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. God's not going to judge us with partiality. He's saying right here, if you have no mercy, he's not going to have any mercy. He will punish the unmerciful unmercifully. And we know from the whole counsel of God that we're not in danger of losing our salvation. We're not in danger of the full wrath of God. However, I believe we will suffer loss of reward if we sin by practicing unmerciful favoritism. And what a shame it would be on that day to have honored God in every way except this right here. And to be judged guilty, guilty of all. However, to end on a positive note, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. If we are merciful in dealing with our brothers and sisters and otherwise, God will be merciful in dealing with us. And when we stand before him, mercy triumphs over judgment, just as love triumphs over partiality. Pastor Rob?